Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Colossians chapter 2. You can't go anywhere in scripture, really, in the epistles, especially with Paul, without seeing the contrast between the divine provision and our responsibility to take that provision and apply it in our life, being responsive to this the grace provision, quite frankly. And here in this context, as we go through this passage, he's going to go back and forth between challenging us about who we were as an unbeliever to, gee, this is what happened to you when you believed in Jesus Christ, what we refer to as retroactive positional truth. Here's who you are now, current positional truth, what the awesome things that God has provided for you. Some awesome things. And what are you doing with all this? See, that's the key. And he says, you're going to fall back on human viewpoint wisdom and the philosophies of the day and this kind of thing and be sidetracked, whatever. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." A struggle. I thought everything was just go with the flow. Anyway, Paul had a struggle for these believers. "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge, complete, full knowledge," literally. Full knowledge of God's mystery, i.e., or as they put it here, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, we've seen from our study in Ephesians, which there's a lot of parallels between Colossians and Ephesians. They were written very close to the same time frame and written to towns very close to one another, but also, as far as that goes, as well as Laodicea, it was in the periphery there also. But in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom? How, you know, it's in Christ. We're in him positionally. We've been identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then, wow, as we take in the word, we are filled with Christ by God the Holy Spirit, so that we have the spiritual assets available to us in our thinking, our viewpoint, our conscience, whatever you want to refer to it as, having the standards, the moral compass, if you will, to make the right choices as we work through the tests of life, living in the devil's world. Verse 4, "I say this in order that no one may delude you, con you, with persuasive argument." Oh, there's con men all over the place out there. "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed." They've been taught. Therefore, they have a foundation, and overflowing with gratitude. Gratitude to him for his awesome provision. "See to it," verse 8, "that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, the cosmos, rather than according to Christ. For in him," in Christ, as he had mentioned back in verse 3, "and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And now he says, "In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him and that positional relationship with Him. You have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You've been set free. Free from the domination of that sin nature. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Then it gives us the how. Having been buried with Him in baptism. Nobody got wet here. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So He's talking about the identification with Christ here. Being buried with Him, identified with Him in that burial, death, burial, resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. What an awesome thing, the provision that is made for us. And verse 13, and when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He says, this is what you were, and look at what God has done for you. He's trying to remind them. See where you've come from. And think about it. Every time we come to the Lord's table, that's a reminder. Where have you come from, and on what basis? Sure, not on a basis of who and what you are and what you've done. It's on a basis of who and what He is. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. See, that comes, made us alive, regenerated us, new life, new creation in Christ. All this is all in view here. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, the legal obligations against us and which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Then He goes on in the rest of the section there and just challenges them again about some more things, using some discernment that you're gaining from this knowledge and wisdom. And don't let anybody defraud you by a bunch of legalistic nonsense. Okay. Some challenging things. Paul has been Colossians and all these, every place. He's got a lot of challenging things for us. And we're just slowly eating away at them, plugging away and at these various aspects. So, okay. Let us pray. We come before You, Father, with humbleness this morning, recognizing just the awesome provision that You have made for us. And we just thank You that in Christ we have been made alive simply by faith alone in His work on the cross, that we have a new life. We've been regenerated, and we just have been provided everything that we need to live a life that's honoring You. And we just thank You for this opportunity to come together this morning to be challenged by Your faithful word, Your revelation that You have preserved for us. And we just thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning and just be once again challenged by Your word, Your truth, as we think through the things that are before us in the context of our study on the importance of faith and resting in what You have provided for us, the thinking, the viewpoint that's here, that's laid out for us. We have a number of requests to bring before You this morning, Father. We just thank You that we have that opportunity to come to the throne of grace in prayer, to make our petitions known and to You, and know that You do care for us, because it matters to You concerning each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And we just would remember, especially our little buddy here, Caleb, and his special needs, and we just pray that You'll provide for him again each day, and may he look to You for the strength that he needs. We'd remember those that have had surgery recently and are still really recuperating and healing from that surgery. We just remember Jackie and Les and Bob Motes, and also for Bob as he prepares this week to begin the radiation treatments. We just pray that you'll provide for him, and this will be a challenging time for him, but we know that you're faithful to provide what he needs to deal with this test in his life at this point. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb as she is dealing with some health issues, and we just pray that you'd provide for her also. And also for Les Falstrom and his particular situation. We don't know quite, we know it's not a good prognosis, but we know that you can provide for him in that situation if he'll look to you and provide and apply the truths that he knows. And we just would remember him this morning. Also for our president, and as he deals with the tough issues of the day, that you'd provide him the insight and understanding he needs so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom that we have in this nation to be able to be here this morning and not be concerned about being hauled out of here, as we read about several this week at in various parts of the world where the pastors were hauled out and executed. And we just would pray that you'd provide the insight for him and his staff as they deal with some really tough issues out there. And also for those that are providing us the basis of the freedom this morning that we take so glibly sometimes and so for granted, and those that are serving in the military around the world, providing us the freedom that we have and enjoy. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. May we be built up, grounded in the faith as we continue our study this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last couple of weeks we've been in our study of faith rest and the issues around will you trust me? The challenge of living the faith rest life. And it sometimes is a challenge because we've got things pulling at us from 59 different directions. But the word is there. The provision is there if we want to use it, to choose to use it, no matter what the situation is. But we look at, we've been looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And we just had a couple of things to wrap up there and some observations on that context before we moved on to the next increment where we get down to the nitty-gritty and start breaking down faith and just what it is from a biblical standpoint. But in this context, let's go to verse 3. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. What's know him by what? What's he talking about here? The fellowship aspect is what he's talking about here. Knowing him in the aspect of fellowship, if we keep his commandments, if we're obedient to the word. Obedience is the focus here. He's not talking about some legalistic nonsense either. If, third class condition, he said, you know, which recognizes you may be obedient, you may just chuck it and go do your own thing, not without paying a severe penalty for it. And if we keep his commandments, if we're obedient, and then in verse 4 he says, okay, some of you that aren't, here's the reason. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, I'm in fellowship, I've got fellowship with him, but then I'm not obedient to the word, that person, he says, is a liar. And the truth isn't in him. John doesn't beat around a bush. But whoever keeps his word in him, in other words, he's talking application of the truth that you know, okay? Keeps his word. In him, the love of God has truly been perfected, brought to its goal and objective in your life. The reason for that word being there in the first place, when we as believers take that truth and apply it in our life. And a little chart here from this context. We start, of course, with God's love. He made a provision. He loved. He sent his uniquely born son to go to the cross. We believed in Jesus Christ. Our sin was forgiven. We were regenerated. We were made new creations in Christ and all this. And John says, he loved, and we love him in response to that love. It's a response. But he also says, you know, when you really understand what he did, what he provided for you, the true love is not an emotional boom, 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 boom type of thing. It's, remember, love is an attitude that motivates you to do what is right and best in terms of the Word of God for someone else, no matter what the cost. That's love. It's not emotion. Love is an attitude. That's why it can be commanded. Emotion cannot be commanded. It's a response. Always emotion is a response. But when we do love him, as he says here, and we have that relationship with him, fellowship with him, there's a couple other things that were involved here. And if we'd kept going in 1 John, we'd find out here down in chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 21, there's an application towards others, of other believers. But the thing that we're focusing on here, because that's what's in this context here, is that we're obedient to the Word. In other words, what we know of the Word of truth, we're going to live it out. It's in our best interest. Remember, as we're seeing in the second hour, or we will see eventually, that God is omniscient. He's also our Creator. We put some of these things together and we say, oh, wow. We figure out who He is. We ought to be responsive to what he has said. And it's in our best interest. He knows best. He's our Creator. He knows what is in our best interest. But this perfected here is kind of the idea there, teleo, is to bring to a goal and objective that God has for us. And if we're going to sidestep and go our own direction and skip the Word and forget what's there, it'll never happen. You can count on it. You can do all the emotional stuff. You know, you can get all kinds of churches and up there and sing 15 songs, get all cranked up, and go out the door saying, oh, wasn't it great to be here this morning? And the first thing, you know, whatever happens, you've got nothing to fall back on. You don't know anything. Have no provision. My oldest daughter and her husband are talking about coming this summer. And I'm sure one of his deals is he'd like to come in and play his guitar and all his good stuff, you know. That ain't going to happen. Anyway, so I won't subject you to that, so don't worry about it. I've heard it. Well, I mean, it's... He's really not that bad, but just doesn't fit the agenda. And I'm just curious what's going to say after one song and that's it, you know. Well, you know. What's the focus? See, people have all kinds of preconceived notions about what is church. And, you know, the Word of God gives very little form to what is to be the practice in the church other than, and we got a lot of function, not a lot of form, how it's to be done. But there's one word that wraps up, Paul puts as the centerpiece of what's supposed to be done here. And that's called edification. Teaching. Flows out. You can't have edification of building up of the understanding of truth without teaching. I know. Did you know that Deuteronomy, you ever sit down and read Deuteronomy in one sitting? I'll bet you have. If you did, time it sometime. How long does it take you to read through that? Do you know that that was one message that he gave? At one time, one message, and I'll bet they were standing. and no soft chairs. It's a few chapters long, isn't it? And some of them are pretty long. Fascinating. But he was preparing them, providing them what they needed when they went into the land. Some awesome stuff there. But anyway, even has some good application to us, believe it or not. Old Testament, yeah. Okay. The love of God has, if we're applying the truth, being obedient, and we see the love of God has truly been perfected, brought to its goal and objective in our life, by this we know that we are in Him. Now, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk. Well, the walking goes with being obedient, doesn't it? They go hand in hand. To walk in the same manner as He walked. Set the example. The sense of always, whether it was in His temptations in the wilderness, all through there, what do we see Him doing? Faced with the tough tests of life. He went back to the Word, made an application of the Word. Always, always. Same thing we're supposed to do. Now, a couple of things there I put in there, I think it was, what, four things? Some observations, just to kind of pull this stuff together here. I just asked the question here in the first one. How can we as believers claim to have fellowship with Him, to walk in the light, and not reflect the character of Christ in our life? I mean, that's what John is saying here. And we've been raised, as we saw in Colossians chapter 2, made alive, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. Same thing we saw in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We are supposed to be in our life as we are, as His love is being perfected in us. What are we going to do? Galatians chapter 5, we're going to reflect the fruit of the Spirit in our life. All those nine characteristics there that are listed in chapter 5, 22 and 23. Second thing, most inner conflict that we experience in our life as believers comes when we attempt to live our life apart from the Word of God. I put there DWOG, directive will of God. In other words, what it says, what we know it says. In other words, the standards of divine viewpoint set forth in the Word. And we read it, but let's go back there anyway, because in Philippians chapter 2, we find where it begins. You can't apply the things if it isn't in your thinking and in your viewpoint. It begins with your mental attitude, Philippians 2:5. It's an imperative here, which again is a challenge to our volition. Keep on having, present tense in fact, keep on having this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, your thinking, your viewpoint should be consistent with His, lined up with His. And it cannot be if it's not based on the Word of truth. Cannot be. And then we have the outworking of that mental attitude, living out our position in Christ. When we studied Ephesians, if we went from chapter 4, verse 25, all the way into chapter 5, verse 2, he went back and forth there. I won't go back through all that. We could, but we'll never get anywhere. He kept saying, okay, putting off, putting on. Change your thinking in this area. Change, go this direction. He kept doing this, alternating back and forth all the way from verse 25. First one there in verse 25 says, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he keeps on going back and forth. He gives you the negative and then the positive, all the way down into chapter 5, verse 2, where we are commanded there to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice. He kind of summarizes the whole thing there, that end. But also in the context of Colossians, chapter 3 this time, therefore, verse 5, therefore, and usually, you know, when you pick it up like that and it says, therefore, you got to figure out, is he talking about, is he making a point based on what he said, just said? And here is the case, he is, which we should read the first four verses. If then you have been raised up with Christ, if you have been first class condition, and you have, because he's addressing believers, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, where positionally you are this morning, at the right hand of the Father, in Christ, positionally. Experientially, we're still here. Okay? At least some of you are here. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, and all that is based on your position in him and the provision that's made for you. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on a, and all that stuff, of course, is sin nature production into life when it rules and dominates. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid it. Same kind of thrust as Ephesians chapter 4. Laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who is created in him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. See, those distinctions positionally are gone. He's not talking about experientially, but positionally they're gone. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. You know, he's talking about your response to the truth that you know. And there are certain characteristics that should be evident in the life these days as believers. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. I mean, he's not saying you have to be you're to be a Casper milk toast either. But there are certain characteristics that ought to be manifest in our life. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Verse 16 there is a parallel to Ephesians 5:18 and following, talking about the same thing. Point 3, to imitate Christ does not refer to some pattern of legalistic mimicking. In other words, every now and then you see some ding-dongs out there walking the street, carrying a cross, wearing robes and sandals. That's not what it's talking about. In fact, there's some dude right now that's walking across the country doing that kind of thing. But anyway, point four. True imitation flows out of what's within. The new man in you, the new creation in you, being rooted and grounded in the thinking of Christ, the Word. And that becomes evident as we put off the characteristics of the old and put on the new. And John puts a lot of emphasis down through this first part of John in chapter 1 and 2 on the believer's walk, his pattern of life. Now, central to all of this becoming a reality is our focus on faith. But when we get right down to the nitty-gritty, we need to do some defining of things. What is faith? How do we develop faith? What about the object of faith? Is that object of faith really that important? You bet it is. You bet it is. Okay. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. You can't analyze faith without coming here. And this one we've got to look at in some detail because every word is crucial here in the flow. Hebrews 11:1, as it stands there in the New American Standard, says, "Now faith is the assurance of," and then it puts things in italics, which tells you that there's nothing in the text to translate that word, "hope for the conviction of things not seen." The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Good old faith. Pistis. That's our word for faith here. No definite article, so he's putting the emphasis on the character of this word, what it refers to. The quality of faith, if you will. If we're talking about the quality of faith, then we've got to be talking about the content of that faith, the object of that faith. Believing and acting on something, faith. It's not just faith in anything. Faith in the wall, faith in the floor, faith in, you know, it's faith in a specific object, as we'll see here in the flow of the context. But faith is, and a little verb is, eimi, E-I-M-I, one of the most important verbs in the New Testament, eimi. Absolute, what is referred to as the absolute status quo verb, the to be verb, if you will. And this is present tense, but it's not just, see, there's a lot of different nuances to the various verbs. And this one is what they call a nomic present. The nomic present is defining something or describing an action that is always going to be the case. Never is going to change. Nothing could impact and change when it's staying here. That's why it's a nomic, what they call a nomic present. It states a truth that is always going to be true. Every time you find it, faith keeps on being something here. And the word for assurance. Hupostasis. Now, does that ring a bell? Hupostasis. We speak of Christ in the hypostatic union. It comes from the same word. The union of true deity and true humanity without the mixture of the two characteristics in any way, shape, or form. Both are distinct, but yet present. The hypostatic union talked about, actually, if we'd have kept going in Philippians chapter 2, we'd have been talking about that. Verses 6, 7, and 8 down through there. But the word goes back to hypostasis. Talks about reality, substance, something that's real. So it speaks of objective reality, which gives a firm guarantee or assurance or confidence and even hope. But the focus, and see, they've really, when translating it assurance, what are they doing? They're putting the emphasis on the result or what it refers to, but it's the reality. There's something that you can grab a hold of there when you're talking about faith to the right object. The reality, the substance of what is hoped for. See, there's no word for things here. Although, there has to be an object. The assurance. And of course, hope for, very strong verb. Elpizo. Hoped for. This is speaking of a strong, expectant confidence. Not something, boy, you'd like to happen, but you don't really have any confidence. No, this is a strong, expectant confidence is what it speaks of. It really gets down to the basis of the trust. All this goes back to God and His revelation, quite frankly, is the flow here. The conviction, the next phrase, the conviction of things not seen. The word for convictions here. Elegkos. Elegkos. This speaks of testing. Testing something for approval. Therefore, you have the idea here of this with this word, the idea of proof of evidence. Proof of evidence that leads to very strong convictions. You believed what God said about who Christ is. So you placed your faith in His work on a cross. And all the benefits of salvation flowed to you. Proof of evidence. Strong convictions on who Christ is. But how are you going to know that apart from the Word? How are we going to know in our second hour study who God is apart from the Word? There is no way. See, man out there, and you can find all kinds of books. I've got a number of them in my library where man is trying to invent a God who is fits their thinking, that thinks like them. I don't know about you, but I don't want a God like that. Like me? Give me a break. And you shouldn't either. Convictions. Strong convictions based on something. Based on that reality and substance that we just talked about. The first phrase. Then we have a word for things. Pragma. Oh, yes. Pragma. Pragmatist comes from this word. A lot of our English words come from the Greek. pragma. This word speaks of acts or events. It was a legal term. And it was used to refer to a legal process, even a lawsuit. Things, acts, events, not seen, not observed. Good old blepo, good old common word for seeing. Physically, it's used literally for eyesight, being able to see things, but spiritually or figuratively, which is what is here, of spiritual insight. Spiritual insight. Spiritual perception that you get, you gain. The insight, the discernment that flows to us from a knowledge, the wisdom that comes from the truth, the Word of God. So he says, now faith keeps on being the reality. Then, of course, parentheses. Of things hoped for. The proof of evidence of things not seen, not observed. What are some of the big things promised by God that we have not yet seen? Yet we have confident expectation and assurance of these things. Or should have. The rapture. For what? Hasn't happened yet. But you should be confident it's coming. And just looking around at the scene of the day, sooner than later. But that's in His timing, not ours. What about receiving that resurrection body, which will happen at that point of the rapture? A resurrection body just like His. And then being face to face with our Savior in heaven. In those things you should have absolute assurance, confidence, because those things are a reality. And they come from what? Faith, believing what God has said. With all the various things, you know, the Left Behind series and now this goofy thing that they're putting out there now in Revelations on, I think it starts tonight or whatever. Maybe it was Wednesday night. Whatever. Of last week. Supposedly encapsulating prophetic truth. The Left Behind series is not too far off base, although he's not really as solidly gospel-oriented as I know the guy is himself, Tim LaHaye, but he also got sidetracked in the 70s, maybe it's 80s, with a bunch of psychobabble stuff too, so... It's funny things happen to people when they are pastors and they pastor for a bunch of years and doing some great stuff. And then the next thing you know, they decide, oh, I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. I'm going to go do some other things, do some seminars. I'm going to do this and that and whatever. Next thing you know, it's goofy stuff, you know, but whatever. Funny about that. Seen that a number of times. Faith means that we're learning to trust God for what we cannot see with our visible eyes. Based on what He has said in His Word. Remember, or we're going to see, we've seen it before, but He is total veracity. Therefore, what He says in His Word is absolute truth. Ah, in a postmodern society today, there is no such thing as absolute truth. All you got to do is ask anybody, especially if they've gone to college and been to Psych 101. Most of them never recover from it. And it doesn't matter what school you go to. Just down at Dallas and that area, a couple of the church-related schools down there. I know a friend of mine told me about the situation that he heard of where the some friend of his in his church had some of his kids go to this college, and church-sponsored, really a solid doctrinal church denomination, but still a church deal. And what did this guy do? Right off the bat, challenged those that you think you, and he held up a Bible. You believe this thing? And he ridiculed anybody that would believe this thing, and then took that Bible and threw it across the room. This is junk. See, here's your authority figure in that classroom ridiculing what God has said. And it goes on out there, big time. Even in the church-related colleges. Sometimes I think they're getting as bad or worse. I know Dr. Job, he said he had more trouble speaking in denominational schools than he did in the secular schools. Got more hassles about teaching about creationism in the church-related schools than he did in secular ones. But anyway. So it's learning to trust God for what we cannot see. It means learning to think and to act on the principles and the promises of the Word, regardless of how the external things that are ongoing at the time seem to us. Remember, we only see a small aspect of the situation. God sees the beginning from the end. In the words of 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are to walk, have a pattern of life, a lifestyle, by faith, by means of faith, and not by sight. Now, jump down to verse 6 here in Hebrews 11. Which reads, "And without faith it is impossible. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." There are two important concepts here that we need to glean from this verse. One, you cannot please God apart from faith. It is the modus operandi, if you will, of our life as a believer. It is God's desire, His plan, that we learn to live and walk by faith. Because living by faith acknowledges our own innate weakness and rests in God's provision. It glorifies God. But then it's faith in what? See, there's always got to be an object. Secondly, faith as our modus operandi consists in two fundamental concepts. First, we must believe that He is, that He exists. Well, you know, that's interesting. That was the point that we ended with Sunday, and who is God? We started the beginning looking at His essence and character, His existence, that He is. According to the Bible, to the Word of God, a true belief in God's existence includes faith in His essence and His character. His transcendence. He's not only out there, but He's there with you. Transcendent and immanent, actually. Transcendence is the concept that God exists outside and beyond the universe, which He does. Essence speaks of who God is as the independent and sovereign God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, infinite, unchangeable, holy, love, veracity, all the things that we will look at, and all these characteristics that we will look at. And we study the various and break these things down. Secondly, we must believe that he is also a rewarder of those who seek him. This means belief in the very personal love of God, that he provides for, cares for his own. And as we saw in our little chart, he loved, he sent his uniquely born son to come to go to the cross for us. That's where it began, as far as demonstrating. We know what love is. John will say in chapter 3, verse 16, how do we know what love is? That Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you and for me. Included in this is the believing that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There's a concept of God's eminence, that though he is transcendent, he is nevertheless involved in the affairs of the universe. He is involved in his creation. In fact, it cannot exist or function properly without him and his intimate involvement with it. Right down to the fact that the molecules in the tables, whatever you've got, the atoms in those molecules are held together. They do what they do because of him. You say, oh, yes. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Seems like we've been hitting Colossians left and right here this morning. But in Colossians chapter 1, in this context, let's pick up the flow with verse 15 to see the whole thing here, but you see some of the superiorities of Christ and why he can go on and say that, as we read earlier in chapter 2, that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He says, and he, speaking of Christ, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the image here. And the word for image here is an exact image. Same essence, same character. The firstborn, preeminent one, first in priority of all creation. For by him all things were created. Now that's not saying he was born and created. He's not talking about that. And see, the Jehovah's Witnesses try to destroy that. But anyway, they don't understand the prototokos, what it means. But anyway. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. By him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. There's the word that's the focus, hold together. The word talks about coherence. Everything coheres because of his power and authority and what he does. Okay? Holding all those atoms and molecules together. So what's the point here of Hebrews 11:6? Bottom line, it says that we are totally dependent on God. On him for our existence, for our happiness, and for our security. Remember, happiness, true happiness, is a byproduct of your relationship with him. See, most people seem to think, well, if I set out, if I'm gonna do this, I could get a hold of, you know, acquire whatever, to get a whole list of things. Boy, if I just get this, if I can do this, I'm just gonna be the happiest, whatever, you know, happiest person around. And then when I get all those things, guess what? By that time, they got a new list. New things that are out there. What do you think they're doing with all their advertisement on TV? You know, I found that there's a couple of programs that we like to watch that, you know, we're not at home, so we tape them. Do you know if you tape a program, an hour program, skip the commercials, you can watch that program in 44 minutes? See, you just speed up. Then it leaves you 16 minutes to do something else in. See? Look at 1 Peter 5:7. I know it doesn't jump off the page in the translation you got before us, but verse 6, he challenges them, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now put yourself under his authority in your life, that he may exalt you, promote you at the proper time. And how do you humble yourselves? Casting all your anxieties, cares upon him. And then the next phrase is the point of contention here. It really should be translated, because it matters to him concerning you. You are important to him as an individual, as a believer in Jesus Christ. And he is concerned about your life. But the thing is, there's some responsibilities thrown in there. You've got to cast your cares. You've got concerns. You've got challenges. You've got tests in your life. You've got to take those things to the throne of grace. You've got that opportunity to go to the throne room. That's one of the privileges that we have as believers. Don't take it for granted. Don't slough it off. Or do like the Calvinists. Well, whatever it's going to be, it's going to be. You know? Fatalistic right to the core. Hogwash. He is incorporated in his plan the prayers of the saints. That's how sovereign he is, quite frankly. But people distort that. And they take things like foreknowledge. When it speaks of God's foreknowledge, and they say, oh yeah, that talks. There's a determinate aspect to that. Because he foreknows, he's going to make sure that happens. He's going to do it. There's nothing in that word. In any word study, any word that you can go through, that'll get you that determinate aspect of it at all. Which is dominates so much out there in theology today, unfortunately. But there's a lot of good people who have done some great work there that they're just not paying attention to. But anyway. But God cares about each of us intimately. Don't forget that. And the application here, for many believers and Christians, the Christian life, unfortunately, is devoid of God's power. For them, it's simply a matter of doing the best that they can do to conform to certain expected standards. I'm going to conform to these external deals just to keep everybody happy. Keep mom and dad happy. Keep whatever happy. Some are a lot more successful at it, conforming externally to the pattern of their peers than others. But even for these, there is generally the awareness, if they're honest with themselves anyway, that something is missing. Some find comfort in the idea that, boy, no one's perfect. I know you've never heard that. Everyone has their weaknesses. They're doing their best. And they feel sure. And that's the key right there. Feel. Got an emotional kick. God has got to understand. I'm doing the best that I can do. Well, maybe you think you're doing your best. But this does not alter the fact that unless you are walking by faith, faith in God and his plan and provision, his word, you are missing out on the life Christ desires you to have and is brought to you through his provision. See, our best is not what God wants. He wants faith in his best, the Lord Jesus Christ. His very own Son, and the fullness of blessing he has made for us in him. Wow. Well, we'll have to pick it up here next week, but You can't live your life under your own power and expect to get there and enjoy the life that God desires for you to have. Romans chapter 7 hit the two biggies that destroy this stuff. In other words, the legalistic aspect, the walking by and establishing a life based on law performance living of some sort, external standards, and gutting it out in your own strength doesn't work. You have to use the awesome provision that is ours in Christ. And he makes that point in Galatians 3:10-14, which maybe we'll just read that in closing then, to leave you hanging here. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. If you're living your life under a law performance aspect, like most religion is out there trying to get you conformed to a certain external standard. And as long as you conform to that standard, you're the greatest thing going in their view. But this says you're cursed. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man, there's that phrase we started with, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. All the way back to that Abrahamic covenant. The foundation. In him all the nations will be blessed. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith. Okay, well. Father, we're indeed grateful that we've had this privilege of being challenged by your word this morning. And as we continue our study in faith rest and the challenge that we have as believers in each day to make the choices to present ourselves for service and utilize the awesome provision that you've made, or to succumb to the temptations of that sin nature, which are very real and very much there, we just pray that we would choose to go with your will, your word, your truth, and have an impact for Jesus Christ in our life as we live out these things and have impact for you. And we just thank you for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Christ alone, and for the awesome provision that you have made through this preserved truth that we have before us in your word. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.